Amen. Did you guys hear that click during the prayer? That was my, I don't know if you heard that, my shoulder like clicked out. Good morning, Jill. I haven't seen you yet. Good morning. how you guys doing? I know I'm not old, but I'm getting older when you like do something like that and it hurts. Have you guys ever slept recently without a pillow or the wrong pillow? Yeah, I'll just say, we'll just leave it like that. I didn't. I just was thinking it this morning, like, ooh, I'm very grateful for my pillow. I have one of those purple pillows, if anyone has those. Just, you know, a little bit about myself. I haven't preached on stage since February, which was 6 months ago. I know, last time I preached was in the underground. Just to let you guys know, we did, you know, when we did online messages, sometimes they weren't live. They were never live. And sometimes we recorded multiple in the day. So last time I preached was on prayer, which was 30 seconds after Jill preached on meditation, and her message was a little longer than mine, and I felt inadequate, and now I'm here. So a couple things about me I thought I would share. I'm Andy, one of the pastors here. If you're watching online, welcome. If you're on the overflow, can you make some noise outside? Oh, there's some people there. They might not be able to hear me. A couple things about myself I thought I would share. I am a qualified dodgeball coach. That's not funny, that's quite serious. Three of my team actually play for the national England team, believe it or not, and it's gonna go to the Olympics, probably not the next Olympics, but the Olympics afterwards, when England and Sweden can agree if it's three balls or six balls per game, because the Swedish people just like having six and like having it brutal. What other things about me? I was trying to think strange things about me. I have three scars in my right eyebrow, which is a good thing I have big eyebrows. One, I ran into a glass shelf, which is this weird scar here. The other one got hooked on barbed wire in a gate, and I used the tricycle to hit the gate open, and the barbed wire ripped my eyebrow off. And the other one, which is just over here, I can kind of feel it. Me and my friend Ryan, when I used to live on a ship on the coast of Africa, had a contest of who could hurt themselves the most. And I ran into a brick wall, well, like a concrete wall with my hands behind my back, and got sent down to the hospital ward, and I didn't go to school, so I won. Ryan, I haven't spoken to you in 10 years. I don't know why I told that story, but if you're watching, stuff it. I won. and the last thing about me, well, one thing about me is I'm currently pursuing my master's in spiritual formation and discipleship. Actually, last time I preached on stage, I was just about to fly to South Africa to the beautiful Cape Town, the most beautiful, probably the most beautiful city in the world. Just a little shout out there. And before the world decided to not fly anymore. And I miss flying. Do any of you miss flying? I really miss flying. I think I've flown into Durango more than I've driven into Durango. That's a fun fact. Maybe not, but it seems about right. So today, let's get to the point. I am going to preach on the discipline of simplicity. Ironically, this was really hard to prepare, and I made it way too complicated. I brought a lot of notes, and I was laughing at myself this morning in the office, being like, Andy, you have 11 pages. Keep it simple, bro. But I want to say this. This isn't the idea of simplicity. This is the discipline of simplicity. I think they're two different things. I think I would love, and I think I'm going down that road a little bit, I would love to become an extreme minimalist. I have a friend who lives in Phoenix who only has a mattress in his room and a Bible and a notebook and a pen and then stuff in his kitchen. That's all he has in his house. I think that's extreme. I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. I don't think that will happen. But it's very attractive to me to live when you only have a few things. But I also believe that that can become an idol, and I'm trying to watch it that I don't want to just get rid of stuff because it's cool, but actually to pursue the faith of Jesus, or the face of Jesus. So where are we at? We are in the middle of a collection of talks called the Spiritual Disciplines, and we have done, this is the 8th one. We started with meditation with Jill, and then I went to prayer, and then Mark did fasting, and Nick did study. And then, I don't know the next order, but it's roughly something along the lines of Jill talked about the discipline of submission. Please get this right, Andy. Don't help me. Nick did service, Mark did solitude and silence, and I'm doing simplicity. Thank you. I practiced that this morning. You can clap. I would say that mine's going to be simplicity and Sabbath, something I'm very passionate about talking about right now because I've had a revelation of it. And these are we call the outward disciplines. These are the things that are very evident outwardly of how you do it. The first four were the inward disciplines, how you can have that personal connection with the Lord. These are more the outward ones. And the next four are actually the corporate disciplines, which I'm really excited for. We're going to be doing confession. Yummy. Confession, celebration, worship, and guidance. And I don't know about you, but I really like it when the four of us talk because I love seeing the different points of view. I think it's really cool when you just see, my mom always talks about different sides of a diamond, and you only can see a diamond in its beauty when you move it a little bit. And so I think we should be listening to different people talking to us about Jesus just to see a different point of view of it. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything we say. I think you always take it back to the Lord and Scripture. But I think it's a beautiful thing to see a different glimpse of who Jesus is. So, simplicity. Let me start with a confession. I have realized, church, that I have an issue. My name is Andy. Thank you. I should say, hi, my name is Andy, and I have a problem. That's what I should say. I have realized in the last couple of days, especially as leading up to this, especially in the last months, and then definitely in the last year, that I have an issue with hurry. I feel like I want to go from one thing to another, one electric shock to the next, and I like being busy. Does anyone else like being busy? But you also hate it. It's a catch-22. You feel like busyness equals success. I don't know where we got that from, but like when you see someone, the more busy you are, it seems the more successful. I have read this book, and I would highly recommend it. I got recommended to me a lot. It's called The Ruthless Examination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, a guy from Portland. And it talks about it talks about hurry and how we need to slow our lives down. And I want to read you just these 10 points. And it just basically says 10 symptoms that you have hurry sickness. And I think I talked to a couple of you guys about this, and it was a big revelation to me. And there's 10. And after the first three, I got very emotional. And I was like, I have all of those. And I'm only in three. Maybe the rest I won't have. And then when I got to the 10th one, I was like, I have every single one of these. I have an issue. So, here are the 10 symptoms if you have a hurry sickness. Maybe make a mental check mark and just feel worse about yourself, like me. Are you really irritable? Are you hypersensitive? Are you restless? Do you just do nonstop activity? Are you emotionally numb? Do you have all of your priorities out of order? Is there a lack of care for your body? Do you have escapist behaviors? Is there a slippage on the spiritual disciplines? And have you turned this all into isolation? Ouch. And then COVID. I realize that if I don't work on my hurry issue and the pursuit of being busy, I will kill my marriage. I will kill being a father. I will kill my job. I will kill ministry. I will kill those around that I lead and I have the privilege to lead. Because if you're going from one thing to another, you can never, I promise you, experience the life and the ministry of Jesus. Because if we get wrapped up being busy, busyness will dictate our identity. But I don't want to swing the pendulum. I think we live in a society right now, right, where we say, this is wrong, therefore everything over here must be right. Am I correct? If not, we'll wait till the 5th of November and then we'll talk. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But one thing I'm worried about is we're going to talk about these disciplines and we're going to swing the pendulum so far that we'll actually just talk about rest and solitude all the time. But I actually believe we are created to work. I believe we are created to do stuff. But we are, and it's a big but, we are also created to rest and celebrate and find peace in the little things and in the big things. During Jill's talk on meditation, I got highly convicted. Because she's a very good teacher and the Holy Spirit was working through her, that we are about to go into a series on spiritual disciplines, and I'm not disciplined myself in a lot of these areas. And so doing some reading and doing some counseling, which two things I highly recommend, I've become a little bit of a reader recently, and it's worrying me, but I think I'll get over it, is the fact that if I'm not disciplined myself, how can I talk about it? So I went to my wife, who ironically, and if you're listening, babe, who ironically probably said this to me 2 years ago, but then it takes about that long to get into my head. And I said to her, we are doing this. It's not an option anymore. We are going to do a hardcore Sabbath. Not once. We're going to do it. And what, just to let you guys know, we've been doing this during the last bit of COVID, if that's a thing. And on Thursday nights, Thursday is my Friday, because I take Fridays off. That doesn't make sense. Thursday night is my Friday night because I take Friday off. Does that make sense? In my brain, it does. So therefore, it kind of does. On Thursday night, I get my 2-year-old Elliot and my 4-year-old Finley around the table. We have a meal together. We turn off everything in the house minus my vinyl player. And we light a candle. We hold hands. We pray. We do communion. And the boys join us. And Elliot's really cute because he closes his eyes and he kind of keeps one open. And what when he did it this Thursday, I was praying and he went, And I was like, oh, you have no idea what that means. Anyway, and we did it, and we turn off everything, and we eat a meal together, and then nothing is on. Obviously, there's some lights on, but there's no Wi-Fi phones. Everything is locked away. There's no TV. And what happens? Everyone just goes to bed, which is wonderful. A couple of weeks ago when we did it, I went to bed at 7:30. Thank the Lord. If you think that's lame, you're lame. And... yeah, 7:30 bedtime sometimes is wonderful. Anyway, we wake up the next day and we journal, we read, we walk, or we go to the aquarium, which is the fish store, and that's all we do. And we just be together, and then at dinner time, we normally have friends over and we celebrate. And I'll tell you, last week we went to a conference called the Global Leadership Summit, which was amazing, but I didn't have my Sabbath, and I was cranky the whole week. And Finley, my 4-year-old, looked at me on Monday and said, "Dad, is it Sabbath soon? I can't wait." And I was like, oh, man. And I was like, do you even know what that means? But it means to me a lot. And because for them, they get mom and dad 100%. We play Lego so much. We just sit and we read together. And I'm not saying this to convict you, but I am, that Sabbath is actually something we've been asked to do. And if God himself, our creator, capital C creator, had to take a day or some time off, then who do you think you are that you can't? Come on. My name's Andy. It's been good to be with you. but Jesus himself was never, and this is the point that I want to get to, Jesus himself was never in a hurry. He spent 3 years doing the largest charge of a revolution, and he didn't come to just do a little takeover. He came to take over. And he just did it in the way we didn't expect. And I want to break down some chapters with you and show you how Jesus did this. But first, there's a book by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. And we're kind of using this as a template. And he says this in it. I think it's on the Sky Bible, the wonderful new Sky Bibles that changed during the day before COVID, just to let you know. He says this, "Simplicity is freedom. Duplicity is bondage. Simplicity brings joy and balance. Duplicity brings anxiety and fear." So let's reverse it. Do you feel anxious and fearful, or do you feel joyful with a balance in your life? Do you feel like you're living in bondage, or do you feel like you're free? And then fill in the blanks. So what do? We realize we have an issue. The first issue, what's the thing? The first part in realizing you have an issue is realizing you have one? No, I didn't say that wrong. The first part in solving a problem is realizing you have one. So I have an issue. So what do? I can tell everyone about it. I can leak over everyone, which I have been. I could go to Facebook. That's wonderful. I could just complain to people on Facebook and leak all over there. That's such a good way to do it. I could call my mom. That's actually a really cool thing. Hi, mom. I could become less involved with my kids. I could become a worse husband or a worse leader. Or maybe I should just look at the story of Jesus first. And I'm saying this because I didn't. And we could see how he did it, how he walked in grace. And then maybe through that being like, huh, if I really am a follower of Jesus, I told this to the year threes in the LTS, that I'm not allowed to say follower of Jesus anymore. If I'm an apprentice of Jesus, which is really following the teaching and his lifestyle. One of my leaders right now, my master's, often says this thing to me. He says, can you see the dust fly off his feet? I was like, ooh. But are you that close to Jesus? Are you apprenticing under him just like you would if, like a boss? Like, are you following in his footsteps? so much that you can see. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to go all the way from John chapter 6 to John 15. Because if you're familiar with the book of John, I love the book of John. I'm not meant to have favorites, but it's definitely my favorite book. LTS will know this too. I think they want to tell me that there are other books in the Bible. But the book of John has just been a revelation to me because of the closeness he had with his rabbi. I think is phenomenal. But I was reading through the book of John and highlighting everything that had to do with the aspect of simplicity and hurriness. And just through that, I want to break down some things I found. Now, if you know anything about the book of John, you'll know that for 7 times, maybe 8, depending on which one you count, is the famous I ams. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the open door. And actually, between 6 and 15 is where we find those. And I want to quickly go to John 11, and this is where we're going to dive in together. Because if we can see how Jesus did it, then we can see how we should do it. So John 11, chapter 1, I'm reading out the NLT because that's the book in my hand. It's on the Sky Bible. If you're outside, just close your eyes and listen to my half-fake British accent and getting words wrong. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And I love this in verse 2. It's just John like, hey, here's some information. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was sick. Anyway, there you go. There's some information for you. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No. It happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed there for 2 days. Finally, his disciples said to him, let's go back to Judea. He said to his disciples, let's go back. But one of his disciples objected and said, Teacher, Rabbi, only a few days ago, the people were trying to stone you there. Are you going to go there again? Jesus replied this, and man, we should tattoo this on our forehead. There are 12 hours of the day light every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is a danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now we will go and wake him. Why do I tell you this? And then later on, it actually goes into the famous shortest verse in the Bible when it says Jesus wept. We believe that Lazarus and Jesus had a strong connection, like a brotherhood. So why did he hear when one of his friends was sick? He stopped and said, let's wait for 2 days and then let's go back. Even Jesus wasn't in a hurry to do the thing that he came to do. He paused, he waited. It never said Jesus hurried across the lake, Jesus ran to this place. The only time it seems like Jesus was getting confused with hurry is no one stopped him from getting interrupted constantly. Actually, remember when he was going to the little girl's house to heal her, there was a lady, I think we call her the lady with the issue of blood, which she should get a better name than that, but stops him outside the temple and he stops and he waits and he heals her, and it says then he healed everyone there. So the God of this universe, even though he was on a mission, saw the individual still. If we go back to John 6, it's just after he did the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, so at least 15,000 people. And people after this, in chapter 6, are saying, Jesus, people want to see it again. They want to see more stuff. Like, ooh, 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 what else can you do? And he stops and he says, no, I am the bread of life, not my stuff. And I think so often we focus on the stuff and we forgot who gives us the stuff. We focus on the what and we forget the who. I think we can forget that we just go to church and forget why we're coming, right? I think we can get so busy doing prayer meetings and going to church that I can forget the reason why I actually do any of it. Somehow, I got busier during COVID doing prayer meetings and Skype meetings and, I can't say that Z word, meetings, Zoom. why? Because I think we can forget why. In John chapter 8, it's the moment where the lady who's been caught if I can say this, sleeping around, is brought, and they say, Jesus, according to law, we have to stone her, which is true. According to the law, they would. They leave out the fact that they have to stone the male and the female, which only goes to show me that the guy was filled with shame and hid, or he was amongst the crowd and he was one of the people. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But they stone her, and he says the famous time, he like stops, and afterwards he says, I am the light of the world. And what's he doing? He's taking the focus off the lady, and he's saying, focus on me. Stop focusing on your issues. Stop focusing on the stuff. Focus on me. Then in John 10, he goes and he says, I am the door. All he's saying is there's an invitation. Are you willing to walk through it? It's that simple. I am the door. You choose if you go through it. Then in John, again in John chapter 10, right after that, he's talking about the good shepherd. And what he's saying there is, he said, there's so many noises, there's so many voices around. Are you willing to stop and listen to mine? And I don't know about you, but I've listened to too many voices, too many opinions, and too many bad news stories that I forgot to listen to the one who actually has the good news. I hope that's an amen in there somewhere. You know, when he says that I am the door and I'm the only way for you to receive your salvation, that Greek word salvation doesn't mean getting saved. What it means is it's healing for your soul. So when he says, I am the door, the only true way for your soul to be healed is through me. I don't know about you, but my heart is desperate to get healed. And we have the answer. I wrote this in my journal a long time ago. I don't know where it's from, but I said, Andy, the answers are not hard to find. The answers are just hard to embrace the same way. The answers are not hard. They're just hard to embrace the same way. Again, in John chapter 11, going back to the I ams, he's looking at Martha, and all this stuff is happening, and he weeps, and he says, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out after, I think it's 4 days being dead, wrapped in everything, and he looks at Martha, and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection. Later on, he goes and says the famous thing, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I really believe, church, that we have got the first two pretty stinking good. I do believe we understand the way. I believe we know where we're going. I believe we understand the truth. There is a black and white some things in this world. Some things are wrong and some things are right. But I think we've forgotten the life. I think we've forgotten what it's like to walk. And I love how it says in Eugene Peterson's version of the message when it says, can I teach you the unforced rhythms of grace? And I feel like we've forgotten the life that Jesus shows us. And then lastly, in John 15, he says, I'm the vine, which is something they would understand where they were at the moment when he said that. There would have been low-hanging fruit for them just to pick. It's an easy moment. It's an easy relationship if they're willing to accept it. You see, and this is when it hurts. If we are disciples and followers of Jesus, we have to look how he did it and why he did it, and we just copy him. It's just an apprentice thing. And again, I wrote this in my journal a long time ago, and it says, if you only act like Jesus in certain places, then you are not acting like Jesus at all. If you only act like Jesus in certain places, then you are not acting like Jesus at all. I think the church is one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian. Because we can get so insulated and incubated that we forget about pain. We forget, we know our pain, but we forget about the pain of the world, and they're desperate for the good news, which is that he is the door. He is the life. He is the bread. Let's read this quote from Richard Foster, which comes from this book. It's a long quote. Rachel had to put it in many, many slides. It's on the app. It's just Richard Foster. It's from the book. It says, focus upon the kingdom produces the inward reality. And without the inward reality, we disintegrate to legalistic trivia. Dude, there's so much in here. It takes like 10 hours just to think about this. Nothing else can be central. The desire to get out of the rat race cannot be central. The redistribution of the world's wealth cannot be central. The concern for ecology cannot, did I say that word right? Cannot be central. Seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, both personal and social, that's the kingdom community we talk about in this church, by the way. It's both, where am I? It's both personal and social. of the kingdom is the only thing that can be central in the spiritual discipline of simplicity. The central point for the discipline of simplicity is to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of the kingdom first. I just kind of want to break into the song by Salty, if anyone else knows that song. And then everything else necessary will come into its proper order. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of Jesus' insight at this point. Everything hinges upon maintaining the first thing as first. As staff, I know we say this a lot, keep the main thing the main thing. I think that's saying the same thing, isn't it? Nothing must come before the kingdom of God, including the desire for a simple lifestyle. The person who does not seek the kingdom first does not seek it at all. Woof. Yes, help us. The person who does not seek the kingdom first does not seek it all. I don't even need to preach. I think I should just come out, said that, read the Bible, and gone home. But then why have we made it more complicated? Now I'm just going to read you from my journal because it's easier. Andy, we've made this more complicated than it really is. I talk to myself in my journal. Is that weird? Yeah. It is? That's fine. It's weird. I'll take it. Andy, we make life more complicated than it really is because deep down we know we don't deserve it. And we know we're not the people that people actually think we are. We have put a disguise on for so long that we've forgotten who we actually belong to. Why is being busy look like you're being successful? So let's say two things. I want to speak to those who have made life too busy and too complicated. It's got out of control, hasn't it? You don't live your life anymore. Your life lives you. And the kingdom of God is something you add to your life, like that's even possible. Then I want to speak to those who have taken a step back. When life got too much, you boarded up your windows and you just looked after yourself or your family. And you've forgotten what the kingdom of God and the inclusivity it stands for. The Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality. Oops, sorry, that's the wrong bit. Contemporary culture in the West lacks both the inward reality and the outward style of simplicity. We live in a modern world filled with noise, and we are affected by its fractured state. We are trapped and attached to everything. One moment we make decisions based on the sound of reason, and the next out of fear of what others think of us. We have no unity or focus around us, so our lives are disorientated. And let's jump back to Richard Foster. And this one hurts, by the way, so I'm going to sit down because this one hurts me. So, because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment to things. We really must understand the lust in this contemporary society is psychotic. It's psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. This is where it hurts me. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy, and we buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Is anybody guilty of that? You're so worried about what everyone else is thinking about you, you forgot who you are, therefore you've forgotten whose you are. So the big question I want to ask us today in all of this, because I feel like a teenager said this to me the day from Roots. They said, so when becoming a Christian, I can do everything I was doing before, but I just feel worse about doing it. I was like, no, yes, no. I should have brought my notes. I'll talk about this next time I preach, but there's a word called mu. It's a Japanese word that means yes and no. Or it means both. And it basically, Josh, you might have to help me because I told you the other day, is when the content of the question is far, no, the answer to the content of the question is far greater than the question itself. So the answer is moo. It's like, mm-hmm. Yeah. But here's the question, apart from us feeling worse about ourselves. Are you in your life, and I'm closing my eyes too because I want to get this right, are you in your life and your immediate family and community, are you actually practicing the presence of Jesus? Are you actually learning how he lives, how he walked, how he lived, and how he still lives? And are you actually changing your priorities? I know I say this all the time, and I'm going to still say it. Because if we're not in the story of Jesus and changing our priorities, then what are we doing? Because if we're acting like Jesus in some places and not in every place, we're not acting like Jesus at all. Jesus was never in a hurry. When one of his dear friends was dying, he waited 2 days. I'm mad when I go to Walmart and the line is slightly long. One thing I've done to challenge myself recently is every time I'm at a red light, I go into the lane that looks like it's the longest. I was at Walmart last night and there was a long line and I purposely sat there without my phone and just stood. And what did I realize? That there was actually people around me. There was conversations that could happen. There was a girl who's on the verge of tears who just needed someone to smile at her and say it was going to be okay. When we get rid of all of that and we go back to why Jesus did it, life gets a little bit more simpler. And you know what? You get to celebrate a little bit more. You get to enjoy food a little bit more. And it brings freedom. So my question is, are you practicing the presence of Jesus? And the second question is, what are the things in your life that you need to remove in order to pursue an apprenticeship with Christ? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. That's why we come here each Sunday and we do stuff with each other because we want to get to know you more. And I believe that people are in this room because there's something inside of them that brought them here today because they have a desire to get to know you more. And Jesus, you weren't, you still are. But you also lived in human form on this earth and you showed us how to live the unforced rhythms of grace. You were never in a hurry. You saw the individual. You spent time with people eating and drinking and laughing. You were the greatest leader to ever to walk on this earth, and you still are. Jesus, would you help us to practice the presence of you, to actually sit down, learn from you, and walk with you? Amen. One more thing I want to finish with. I just felt very convicted. I want to share this. I don't really know if it's going to challenge anyone. I hope it encourages you or challenges you. But do you know that when we worship Jesus, that you're still worshiping a human? Do you know this? He's still in human form. Do you know that when you're worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping a 30-year-old Middle Eastern man who could but maybe doesn't speak English? Do you know that he was actually here? Like, he was tangible. He did stuff. Lots of stuff. Like, he was so attractive that people who knew they were the worst literally took off outer garments and swam towards him. That's how attractive he was. He was so attractive that actually all the people who did all this stuff went to him, and everyone else who put on a mask actually fled from him. So if you want to get closer to the Lord, I think you need to start removing your outer garment and your mask and what people think you are and actually just run to him because the door is wide open. Let's think about that for a second. The door is wide open. It's an invitation. All we have to do is to be like, yeah, that sounds about right. That's it. You don't need to go to more prayer meetings. They're cool. You don't need to do more Bible studies. You don't need to go to church more. All of this I recommend. Not that you shouldn't, you should. But actually, when you fall in love with the person that gave us your life, you'll want to do all of those things. Always. You'll want to be just rubbing shoulders with people because you're like, ooh, tell me more about Jesus. But we don't. And I believe a lot of us have a hurry issue. And I just want you to think about that this week. Maybe on the red light, go to the longest lane. In Walmart, go to the long lane. Maybe walk to the grocery store. Maybe just change something how you do it. Maybe park 7 blocks away from work and just put your phone in your pocket and just enjoy the stroll. Younger people, man, I sounded old when I said that. This isn't something that you do when you get older. This is something you can practice now before you get caught up in it. I love you guys, and I hope you guys have a great week. I hope whatever you're doing, that you can laugh with people, you can eat with people, you can drink with people, you can see people, whatever you do, I hope it's a great week. Come back next week, and we will go into the next chapter of this. So have a great day.